Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Begin this morning. We're beginning our second week in a series of the five distinctives of the Free Methodist Way. And today's distinctive specifically is love-driven justice. We're going to get into that in just a moment. But first, I want to highlight the season of the year that we're in, because we don't often talk about this year. We don't have ordinary time parties or anything. And so I wanted to give you a quick just kind of chart of the Christian calendar year. And you'll notice, because both that it's on the chart, but also you've experienced this pattern every year, that as we go through Advent, which is the beginning of the church calendar year, Advent is a great time of preparing for the arrival and the celebration of Jesus. Right? God became human and lived and walked among us. And then we have another time of preparation that we call Lent. And during Lent, we prepare to celebrate Easter. We prepare to celebrate the resurrection. Every year, we pay attention to why we need to celebrate resurrection life again this year. And then from Easter, we are launched out into an 8-week season that we call Eastertide. 8 weeks of celebrating the resurrection, celebrating the kingdom of God made available to us through Jesus. And then all of a sudden, we come to this moment of Pentecost that we celebrated a few weeks back. And then we launch into this time that on the calendar just says ordinary time. And what I would like for us to do is reorient even that word of ordinary time in our minds, to much like Eastertide is a celebration that we've launched out into from Easter. Ordinary time is this launching out into a new season as God's people, who now get to say, because the Holy Spirit has been given to us, the supernatural is now our ordinary. Can we understand it that way? Would that be a little bit more exciting for us every year to launch into ordinary time with these experiences like Frank and Dee brought to our mind this morning, to say it is ordinary for us to partner with God by the power of His Holy Spirit, to watch for ways that He's inviting us to participate in the ongoing kingdom work of salvation arriving, healing arriving on earth as it is in heaven. That's a sermon within the sermon. That's not even planned for this morning, but you get it for free. So we're going to move forward. This is the Free Methodist Way at MAFMIC. Today's topic is love-driven justice. And I want us to confess for a moment as we're beginning today's message that we did not invent or discover justice. That may surprise you, okay? Hopefully not. But we didn't invent it. Like it has existed for a long time. As Jenny read the scripture, we know that Moses went and received the Ten Commandments. They went and received the law from God. And we believe that was around 1500 to 1200 BC. You can write this down if you want on your sermon Mad Libs. There's extra. I promise there's room there if you want to scribble it down. Moses went and received the law around 1500 to 1200 BC. Now, before that, we know that God, right, with the book of Genesis, describes how God walked with humanity in the Garden of Eden. We knew God in a way that we don't currently know God, because we trusted fully, 100%, walked with God in the cool of the day, right? We knew God, yada, right? As Pastor Sarah pointed out, we knew God because we experienced God together and we lived in this trusting and ongoing relationship. That was way back in the Garden of Eden. And we had to leave that garden because we decided we didn't want to trust fully in God's provision. And God said, well, okay, then I need to do my redemptive work in a new way. And you need to leave the garden for it to happen. And so we left the garden. And because of that, Because of the histories of humanity that went out from the garden, we believe that every ancient culture has roots in knowing God. Yeah, I promise I'm still talking about justice here, okay? Every ancient culture has roots in knowing God. So as we study history, like the Sumerians and the Akkadians and the Babylonians, even the ancient Aboriginal cultures have stories that share themes that we find in our Old Testament. As God reveals himself to and through humanity, it's important for us to realize that Israel didn't copy some of the ancient cultures of their time, even if some of their cultural writings seem to overlap. It makes sense because we walked with God in the garden as humanity. We all share that part of history. And as we branched out into different parts of the world, a lot of that memory still existed. A lot of ways that God was revealing and unveiling aspects of himself before Israel was chosen out from among all people for a very unique partnership with God and relationship with God. So it shouldn't surprise us. Remember, this is all talking about justice. It shouldn't surprise us that as we study things like these ancient cultures in other areas of the world, that we find traditions like in the ancient Aboriginal tribes, you have oral stories of eternity and creation and humanity caring for creation, because that's the work that God gave them to do. It's part of their identity. And then we have several thousands of years later, the song to Shangdi. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, around 2200 BC. And the song to Shangdi mentions that the beginning of the world was chaos, without form and dark, and there's a sovereign power dividing light from darkness. The Code of Hammurabi, a lot of us have studied, we've learned at least that much. That should sound familiar to you if you've studied ancient cultures. The Code of Hammurabi was written about 1750 BC, if you're scribbling these dates down. And on the Code to Hammurabi, there's the inscription, basically, an eye for an eye. Right? This was a common way of justice being talked about, because God had been known by humanity and stories of walking with God and this innate sense of justice, because we've been created in the image of a just God. It should show up across every ancient culture in different ways, and it does, even among those who weren't specifically called out as Israel was. And the Code of Hammurabi also talks about a false witness should equal death, right? If somebody gives false testimony, the penalty of that is death. It was legislation to protect the vulnerable. And the code itself said these words, that the code exists in order to make justice appear, to destroy evil, and so that the strong might not oppress the weak. Whew. Doesn't that sound like those who were created in the image of a just God? And then hundreds of years after the Code to Hammurabi, we have God giving the Ten Commandments and the law to Moses. All of this is what I want us to remember as we begin this morning. We were created in the image of God long before anyone told us we were created in the image of God. And it's beautiful to look back and see the threads of God revealing himself and his justice being echoed and reflected into this world and into humanity. If you listened to the wake-up call this morning, I know some of you are on that journey with us. You heard the reflections of God calling us to be a people who are concerned with justice. They mentioned just a few of these scriptures. If you want to take a picture of that, or just, I mean, you can go and listen to the wake-up call later today and hear all of the references throughout Scripture where God is saying, this is who I am, and because this is who I am, this is who my people are called to be. This is who we're called to be, a people who care about the justice of God arriving. Even without the Judeo-Christian worldview, most of our world has a history that involves a call to justice, sourced, we believe, in God. Because we all have that history of coming from a humanity that walked with God and is created in the image of God. Okay, so that's just kind of foundation. So what makes us unique as the Free Methodist Church? Well, our call to justice, our work in the direction of justice, is sourced in Jesus. Specifically, I love the way our book of discipline words it, so I just copied and pasted it here. I'm going to read it out loud to us this morning. We say that love is the way we demonstrate God's heart for justice by valuing the image of God in all men, women, and children, acting with compassion toward the oppressed, resisting oppression, and stewarding creation. We devote ourselves to our founders' deep convictions around matters of injustice as they took their stand against the evils of slavery, the oppression of the poor, the marginalization of women, and the abuse of power in the church. Our heart for justice continues and expands today, fueled by God's holy love for the unborn, the vulnerable, oppressed, marginalized, and people of all races and ethnicities. The Free Methodist Way is not only to realize a better society, but that all may be reconciled to God and one another in ways that reflect God's just character. Whew. I mean, we could just stop and reflect and pray on that the rest of our time together this morning. Amen. Oh, that we would be this church that God is calling us to be, the ways that we've worded here. Okay, before I get going too far, I want to invite Genevieve to come forward. We have a family here in our church who God has used recently to reveal his heart through, and I want them to come and share. I want Genevieve to come and share what God's been doing in their heart, and then we'll continue forward.
Good morning. Today I'm here to share a personal update with you about a new season of ministry that I and my family will soon be undertaking, making the world feel at home right here in our Champaign-Urbana community. And I think this really addresses what Wick just talked about. People of all races and ethnicities are particularly on our hearts. Here's a picture of our family this year, 2026. Hector and I celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary not too long ago. Woo! Our kids are growing up fast. Mateo will be entering his senior year at Uni High School this fall, and Anna is a rising sophomore. We were so grateful that we got to take our kids overseas on family sabbatical last year. Thank you all for your prayers during that time. Many of you heard stories from our time in Mauritania and serving with Reach Global in France. We've been back for almost a year now already, and we're living in our home on Stony Brook Drive, which we bought 5 years ago. When we moved into our home, we strongly felt that it was a place God provided for us so we could share it with others. Here are a few folks that have spent time with us in our home over these past few years. Inspired by our own experiences living overseas in Africa and France, we just feel a real pull to showing hospitality to internationals in our community. These past few years, we've welcomed students from Turkey, China, and Uganda into our home and our family life. We were never formally introduced to these folks, but God brought them into our lives through various circumstances, and we've really enjoyed sharing meals with them, showing them new places in our community, and introducing them here to our church, and in some cases, to the Bible for the first time. Last August, our friend who's pictured on the left became a follower of Jesus right here on Communion Sunday before returning to his home country. That was amazing to get to experience together. We also hosted an Alpha course with dinner in our home back in 2024, encouraged by Helen Kaufman to do so with this group that included several international friends and others from Mattis Avenue. Alpha is a program that helps people explore the basics of the Christian faith. And several of you partnered together with us in different ways to volunteer and support this special family who are refugees from Afghanistan. A couple of years ago now, they've been in our country. We helped sponsor and resettle them here in Champaign. And we're happy to report they're doing very well. Both parents are employed, the kids are in school, and they have a new baby who is now 6 months old. Praise God. Since returning from sabbatical, I enrolled at Urbana Theological Seminary here in town, where I've taken courses towards a graduate certificate in Christian studies. As part of my graduate assistantship, I was reaching out last fall to thank donors of the seminary, and through that process, I met Bill Erickson, who is the current area director of IFI, or International Friendships, Inc. Bill just happens to be with us here this Sunday. Bill, do you mind just kind of waving an arm? He's sitting next to Hector. Thanks for being here, Bill. I told Bill I hadn't heard of IFI, but that my family has enjoyed forming these friendships with internationals over the years. And since that time, I've heard quite a bit about this organization and what it does. So just a brief introduction for you. IFI was founded in 1976. It is a national nonprofit organization based in Columbus, Ohio, that partners with local churches and universities and mobilizes volunteers to help international students adapt to life in the United States. IFI currently works in 16 states, 38 cities, and over 60 college campuses, including right here at the University of Illinois. Oftentimes, when international students arrive in the U.S. and their journey begins, they encounter a number of challenges as they adjust to life in our community. Loneliness, culture shock, language barriers, questions around identity and purpose, all of these things can surface. IFI's mission is to extend life-changing hospitality and friendship to international students out of reverence for Jesus, who we love, who is our Savior. It does this by connecting international students with local Americans to share in friendship, and by setting international students up with English conversation partners. When international students move in on campus, IFI can provide furniture for their apartments. IFI volunteers to take students on rides to go shopping for groceries, because Walmart's kind of far away from campus. IFI connects international students to friendship families who invite students into homes to share a meal. And for those international students who are open to having spiritual conversations, IFI introduces them to Jesus and invites them into Bible discussion groups, often hosted by folks from local churches. When international students eventually return back to their home countries, they can be equipped to share their new faith with others and make disciples in their home contexts. IFI's vision is to see God's love extended globally in partnership with spiritually vibrant international students. The University of Illinois at Champaign-Urbana, as I'm sure you know, it's one of the top universities in the United States in international student enrollment. Last year, over 12,000 international students from 124 different countries were enrolled as students right here in our home community. UIUC is actually second in the nation among public universities for international enrollment. Truly, the nations are, they're right here at our doorstep. Almost half of these students are from China, followed by India, South Korea, Taiwan, and others. We have such a strategic location to connect with international students here, forming friendships, inviting them to experience our culture and our faith. The key to this is connection, which is where IFI comes in. Back at the beginning of this year, Bill reached out to Hector and I and asked if we would consider getting involved in the leadership of IFI here in Champaign-Urbana. Bill and his wife, Donna, brought IFI to our community over 5 years ago, and they have done incredible work getting the ministry established here at the university, connecting with international students, taking them on excursions, forming these deep partnerships with students. And now they're ready to add to their staff and eventually to pass the baton. After meeting with us, they thought that we would be a good fit for this ministry. So much of these early months of 2026, we've been discerning and giving this prayerful consideration. My professional background and master's degree is in nonprofit management, where I've served in leadership positions for the last 20 plus years. But this is a bit different from previous roles in that it's full-time ministry, and IFI's funding model is for staff members to support raise for their positions and ministry expenses. So that was a big pause, honestly, Bill, for me. Big factor to consider. Quite honestly, it is comfortable to earn a normal salary with benefits. So this is a stretch, but I personally feel God inviting me to grow my trust in Him. It's Him that provides, and to rely less on myself. So I've made the decision. I'm stepping out in faith to become the new area director, God willing, of IFI here in Champaign-Urbana. My position will begin once I've met my support raising goal, which I am hopeful will be by the end of this calendar year. Hector, for the moment, plans to continue his work in the private sector as a data scientist, but will be very involved in a supporting volunteer role with IFI. Thank you, Hector. Our kids, too, are part of this. Right, Mateo and Anna, as it means expanding the hosting and organizing we're already doing in our home as I build, manage, and lead a campus impact team. So we just wanted to bring this to you, our home church, our church family. We cannot do it without partners. As chair of the outreach ministry team, I feel there will be many interesting synergies in the coming months as I move into this role, with international outreach to international students and more connection with the English conversation classes that have been running here at Mattis for several years. I'm very excited for what God will do through IFI here at Mattis Avenue, and just invite your prayers for me as I begin ministry partnership development. I intend to reach out to many of you and my friends and family across several states to invite you to join me in doing this work. To volunteer, perhaps. I covet your prayers, and possibly consider financial support if you feel led by God to do so. You can expect to hear from me in the coming months. If you'd like to receive periodic updates from me about IFI, please find me after church in the back, and I can get you signed up for our e-newsletter list. I will say, if you happen to know right now something stirring in you that you would like to be part of this, you can make it easier for me by just finding me and telling me that, and I will reach out to you first. So thank you for being a church that loves God and loves our neighbors, including our international friends of all races, all tribes. I am so looking forward to being there on that day when every nation, tribe, and tongue, we're going to be together, standing before the throne and our Lamb, crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Thank you.
The timing of being able to share that and asking Genevieve to share what's going on there is so well woven into the heart of what we're talking about today. Because as love-driven justice arrives, it happens in ways that care for the vulnerable in our midst. And being aware of even who those vulnerable populations are. Our family knows how hard it can be to move overseas. We sold everything and moved with four kids to Hungary. And we knew people who lived there who helped us know which stores to go to. It's hard to move your family overseas and not speak the language and not have people who are advocating for your help. And what a blessing it can be to come alongside those people as those who are motivated by love. Because there are people in our community who will come alongside of every one of these internationals with their own motivations and be taken advantage of not looking out for the interests of the vulnerable. God calls us to step into these spaces, and what an opportunity we have that God's put right here in our doorstep. So I'm excited to see what God can do there. But the way that God's justice began breaking out, even at the very beginning when the Holy Spirit was poured out, that's the where I want to direct our attention to today. We're going to jump into Acts chapter 4, a story as the justice of God begins to arrive. We're jumping at the end of chapter 4, starting at verse 32. Luke writes these words. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was a Levite from Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him and then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with the consent of his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? To keep back part of the proceeds of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, were not the proceeds at your disposal? How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You did not lie to us, but to God. Now when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard it. The young men came and wrapped up his body, then carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, tell me whether you and your husband sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and died. When the young men came in, they found her dead, so they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard these things. God, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask that you would open your word to our hearts and open our hearts to hear from you and from your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I promise I'm not going to go another hour, okay? There's a lot in here, and the story itself can speak so much truth into our lives. But the first thing I do want to highlight as we're talking about love-driven justice is this. Number one, God's justice flows from hearts united in his. The beginning of our passage, right? Their hearts are united in the love of God. And the foundation of all we do, 1 John 4:7-8, right? God is love. So as they're united with God as their source, we know that love is their source. Everything they're doing next flows out of that love. And we see here that all were provided for as they had need. Now, I will say, this is not a prescription for politics, right? This is not something to build policies off of, but it is a highlight of how God provides as his people hold their possessions loosely for his purposes. That as they were kept there in Jerusalem, people gathered from nations all over the place. They wanted to continue this groundswell of what God was doing in their midst. And to continue that, they all wanted to stay there and be a part of what God was doing. And so for that to happen, they had the freedom in the spirit to just sell possessions and give to the purposes of what was going on because they were just liberated. They were not being held by their possessions or holding on to their possessions in a way that would prevent them from joining what God was doing in these moments. I have a question for us. Knowing that these things came from a heart united to God's heart, the question I want us to ask ourselves this morning is, what would it look like for us to draw near to the heart of God? If I asked you this morning, do you want God's justice to arrive in our world in a new way? Most of us would very easily say yes. And we would think of a way or a place in our world where we desire God's justice to arrive, but we might feel powerless or without agency to help that justice to arrive. And according to our scripture this morning, we are not powerless. We are not without agency. The first step for us to respond is to draw near to the heart of God. So what would it look like for you to draw near to the heart of God this week? I'm not saying you have to become a monk, but I'm saying, like, what would be one step closer to listening to or to participate with or to look for or to spend time in the presence of God and his heart? Listen to God as he suggests and invites you into knowing him in new ways. The second way I want us to see this morning is that humble surrender invites God's justice. Remember that justice is not punishment. It's not always the bad people getting bad things and the good people getting good things. Justice means God setting all things right. And this isn't in your Mad Libs, but I'll add this just as an aside, that justice is the truth of God's kingdom made visible. Justice is the truth of God's kingdom made visible. That's what it looks like for God's justice to arrive. So that doesn't mean that God will respond to our needs the same way he did in these moments. God may not be asking for you to sell property. You may not even own property, or the bank may own it and you're paying them little at a time. But God may be asking for something from you. Because when we read scripture, it's not about asking, is this something God's asking me to do always? But it's asking the question, is this descriptive or is this prescriptive? The story here where everybody is selling their property, selling their homes, laying the resources at the disciples' feet is a descriptive moment of what God is doing among his people, right? Setting them free to allow the resources that are available to be used for the kingdom's purposes. What does that look like in your context? What is the prescriptive truth behind what's happening in these moments? What's being described by these moments? As we listen to Scripture, as we listen to the Holy Spirit, as we listen to one another in Christian community, we can discern what it looks like for us to trust God and to yield all things to his purposes. So the question we ask ourselves is, what might God be asking me to surrender? Maybe for you it is a tangible thing. Maybe there's a possession you have that really just has a hold over your mind and over your heart. But maybe it's an intangible thing. Maybe there's a plan you have for your life or for someone else's life. Maybe God's asking you to lay down your expectations in order to trust what God's capable of doing. Maybe God's asking you to lay down your desire for revenge in a particular situation, or lay down your desire for someone else to earn your forgiveness. If we yield and humble ourselves, surrendering in ways that invite God's justice to arrive, in the same way that Jesus on the cross, as he's being crucified, is able to pray, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And it leads us to point number three, and that is that God's justice must be honest. This is the foundation for everything we're talking about. Everything we're talking about here at Mattis, everything we're doing as a church, God's justice must be honest. This is where that phrase that I said earlier came from. The truth, right, justice is the truth of God's kingdom made visible. It's difficult for us to read this passage at times because Peter turns to Ananias and says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? You didn't lie to us, but to God. You can look the part. You can be a part of what God is doing here at church, even on a regular basis. You could even be somebody who gives sacrificially. And we can be filled with deceptiveness. We can be doing it for all the wrong reasons and not be a love-driven justice. When we allow truth to fade in the background, it can be completely the opposite of what God desires. We know that when he talks about Satan filling his heart, that word for Satan comes from a Hebrew word that means adversary, because he's against the things of God, against the truth of God's kingdom being revealed. So the adversary of God wants the truth to remain hidden, the truth of God's new reality breaking through is something Satan wants to hide. But we know that Satan has been defeated already. Amen? Amen. And so the lies that he wants us to be a part of spreading have no power and have no place here in our midst. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And so the difficult thing is that when we lie, when we deceive, what we're doing is turning away from Jesus. When we lie, we're turning away from Jesus. And so, just as a side question, when you are lied to, what does that feel like? Well, it hurts. We get upset, right? When someone lies to us, when someone deceives us, our knee-jerk reaction is to get angry at the person when we realize what has gone on. And I want to point out Peter's reaction here. When Peter was lied to by Ananias, it's easy for us to read his words as if it's anger toward Ananias, but I want you to read his words in another way, because I believe he was motivated by love. He was driven by the love where all their hearts were united. And so Peter was concerned for Ananias. And that changes how we read his words against Ananias. He says to Ananias, "What have you done? You haven't lied to us. You've lied to God. Do you know what this means?" And his concern for Ananias in that moment is just palpable as his love for his brother comes to the surface and he realizes his brother is denying the life that God is offering. I want to get political for just one quick moment here. Many of us want justice in our world politically, and that can mean all kinds of things. If any of us were given carte blanche in a political position of power, there are changes that a lot of us would make. I won't have you raise your hand, but there are changes some of us would make in our world today, whether it involves economic systems or immigration systems or healthcare and abortion systems or criminal justice systems. We would love to just wave a wand and bring transformation. But because of this reality, that God's justice must be honest, we are those who believe that for genuine justice to arrive in all of these broken areas, it requires complete honesty, which means listening to all sides of the issues that are being talked about, allowing people to understand the experiences and concerns of those who are involved, and then bringing the voice of Jesus into those areas, into those moments, as God's people who trust that in that conversation we can be a light in the darkness, even as we listen the way that we see Jesus listening over and over again. Because finally, number four is that justice invites every individual. I believe this story is a huge testimony to the Christian view of women, even at the birth of the church. That Sapphira, right, Ananias' wife, Sapphira is not powerless. She's not hiding behind the perspective of her man, right? Scripture isn't saying that Sapphira didn't have a choice because she was just following his lead as the head of her household. Luke is writing these words and he's saying, with the consent of his wife and with his wife's knowledge, right? Raising her as someone who has an individual and personal accountability in this story. And when she came 3 hours later, she's asked by Peter and the other disciples to testify to herself, to testify to what has happened. And she's able to give a response, and she chooses to hide the truth and deny life itself. Not because she lied to Peter, not because she lied to the church, but because she denies the truth. And the Holy Spirit who brings life will only come where the truth is invited. I say that again. The Holy Spirit who brings life will only come where the truth is invited. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the story is important because it's an illustration of personal accountability. Where are we depending on the faith of others? It may be that you grew up in a Christian home, or you're growing up in a Christian home. It may be that you grew up in a Christian family and you're proud of your heritage. You're proud of the culture that you've grown up in. You've been formed in these patterns. It may be that you have grown up in what you would call a Christian nation, and you're proud of the heritage of that nation and the ways that God is evident even from the beginnings. It may be that you are a part of an active Christian church. These are all really great things to be a part of and to be able to look back on. But these things will not offer you salvation. These parts of who you are will not provide healing or life, especially if we are hiding the truth of any part of who we are or what God is doing in our midst. Because if we're hiding from the truth or hiding the truth, we're turning away from life. We've all done it. We can confess that. It's not like I'm saying something about only one or two people here. All are sinners, right? And need repentance, need to turn back to God. But can we confess where we are currently turned, if we are currently turned away from truth, and invite God to come in and shine light on those areas for his purposes? Because we want healing badly. We want his redemption. So where are we depending on the faith of others? Because God wants time with you, not just with you. Does that make sense? God wants time with you as an individual, not just with you as his church. If you need help finding practices that will refresh your soul and give you time with God, I encourage you, reach out to Pastor Sarah. I have benefited because I get to be married to her, but I've decided it's okay to share her as a pastor with this church. She can give you advice and guidance on practices that she didn't invent, but our church, the historic church, has discovered and participated with and spent time with God in some really unique ways. And there are ways that we can help one another discover what God is doing and how to pursue time with God. And all of these things that we're talking about is what we're talking about when we say love-driven justice. It means to walk in the ongoing presence of love himself. Notice it doesn't say of love itself. Because we believe that love-driven justice, love is a person. Love is God revealed in Jesus, present with us today by the Holy Spirit. And as we walk in step with that Spirit, we will care for the vulnerable, as we've heard during the message. We'll care for those opportunities like Frank and Dee pointed out. It will be part of our character to reveal, not just by proclaiming, but by living out. This is the way of the kingdom, and it's filled with truth, and it's transformational, and it brings life. It's not just about feeding the hungry or clothing the naked or visiting the sick, but it's certainly not less than those either.
This is love-driven justice.
So in closing, in response to the word this morning, we're going to sing a song in response. And the song is an invitation that we're going to sing to one another. So as we sing these words, I want you to hear the words being sung by those around you and hear the words being sung by the Spirit who's here in our midst, inviting us to capture his vision, to receive God's vision from one another of what this all means for us as we respond to him. Would you stand as we respond to the word in song this morning?